Hi all, it's Pastor Matt here from the Parks Baptist Church, and I'd just like to welcome you along to our service as we look at the Word of God. Decadence and despair haunt many of America's youth, Australia's as well. Perhaps 14-year-old Rod Matthews represents the most horrible extreme. Uninterested in baseball or books, Rod found one thing that did stimulate him: death. His curiosity was intensely aroused by a rental video, Faces of Death, a collage of film clips of people dying violently. He wanted to see death happen in real life. So one winter's day, Rod lured a young friend into the woods and hammered him to death with a baseball bat. At Matthew's trial, a child psychiatrist testified that the boy was not conventionally insane. He just doesn't know right from wrong. He is morally handicapped. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would give me the words to speak in each of us, Lord, myself included, the ears to hear. Lord, we just ask this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. So I'd like to welcome everyone to the next part of our Bible series based on the Ten Commandments. So far, we've looked at the first five commandments. So we're already over halfway there. This week, we're going to be looking at the sixth commandment. Can you remember what that is? Yes, that's it. Exodus 20:13, you shall not murder. This should be an interesting commandment at the very least for us to examine. In fact, this commandment, it's a very interesting one as it is seen by us humans anyway, as the worst commandment that we can break. I reckon I've heard people who have gotten into trouble for something say either, it's not like I've murdered anyone, or anyone would think that I've killed somebody. Both showing that if there was a ranking of sins, murder in the eyes of most of us humans would sit at the top of that list. In fact, in today's society, if somebody was to break any other commandments, they're not looked upon as being too serious by our law in comparison to murder. For instance, if you were to break any of the first five commandments, our society today wouldn't even blink an eye. In fact, our society today, unfortunately, would encourage and celebrate those who did break any of the first five commandments that we've looked at so far. But then we get to commandment number six, you shall not murder. And the stadiums of society go quiet. They look at this commandment with mixed feelings, a bit of confusion and a lack of assurance in their support or rejection in what they hear. Some support this command wholeheartedly, while others support it by degrees. Yes, it's wrong to murder, they will say, but they will put provisos on what they class murder as being. Yes, it's wrong to murder, but when we abort a child all the way up to the day of its birth, that's not murder. That's just supporting a mother's right to choose what's happening with her own body. My body, my choice. They scream from the sidelines with much venom and conviction. Or they will say, yes, it's wrong to murder, but when we take the life of an elderly person or a terminally ill person, that's not murder. That's just adding quality of life in that they have the dignity of choosing when and how they die. Provisos and qualifications are added to the bottom line, and yet what does God say? You shall not murder. Okay, so what then is murder? How do we define murder? So let's get that cleared up. Then we can take a walk through what this actually means. Then we'll also look at the biblical definition of murder. Finally, we're going to check out what Jesus, the ultimate authority, has to say on this subject, as he too weighs in on this topic. So the dictionary defines murder as being the unlawful, premeditated killing of one human being by another. In humanity's history, it wasn't long after Adam and Eve fell in the garden that the first murder occurred, when Cain killed his brother Abel out of jealousy. This resulted in a curse being put on Cain by God in Genesis 4:11. Now, before we go too much further, there's a couple of things that I would like to clear up, though. The first is to do with the killing of animals, while the second is to do with the killing of people in war or in the line of a person's duty, for instance, if you're a police officer. I've heard both being called murder, and I want to explain why this is not correct. Firstly, regarding animals. For those who don't know me, I'm a man who loves to hunt. I come from a hunting background. My grandma was the one who taught me to hunt. My father continued my education while my brothers and I had a growing passion for hunting. When I married a woman who came from a hunting family. And Lindell is admittedly a better shot than me with a rifle. My kids love to hunt. When they're old enough to get a junior license, their birthday present is a rifle. So I admit up front that I'm just a tad biased in this area. But my love for hunting does not mean that I just read what I want to from the Bible to support my passion. God made it clear back in Genesis that the killing of animals for food was permissible. If you're keen to look into this, check it out for yourself later in Genesis 9:1-3. So we can't call killing of an animal, we can't call that murder, because God permits the taking of an animal's life. Murder is purely a human-to-human endeavor. Secondly, I'd like to address the issue of something like war. I know that there are many Christians who would continue to refuse to go to war because they believe that God says in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. Now, while I've got no problem with people being a conscientious objector to war or even holding up the sanctity of life, that's between themselves and God and the government authorities at the time. But here's the thing. While some versions of the Bible have been translated, thou shalt not kill, they have not used the best word that is meant to represent the original Hebrew. If the intention of this commandment was to be that thou shalt not kill in a general sense, then the writers of this command would have used a different Hebrew word. There are Hebrew words that specifically translate for the general word of kill. But instead, they actually use a word which has a much deeper meaning. The Jewish sages note that the word used in this command, ratshka, applies only to illegal killing, for example, premeditated murder or manslaughter. And it's never used in the administration or of justice or for the killing in war. Hence the translation, thou shalt not kill, is actually too broad an interpretation. As such, it's not technically correct in its representation of this command. Otherwise, when we see God call for his people to go to war and to kill their enemies, like they were commanded to do in taking of the promised land, for instance, God would be advocating for evil through the breaking of his own command. And we know that there is no shadow of evil in God. So the more accurate translation of this sixth command is in fact, do not murder. It's interesting that the second sin recorded in the Bible was murder, when Cain killed his brother Abel. I think this murder shines a light on the heart of man because no written rules had been made, yet God had laid them on the heart of his people. Cain knew that the killing of his brother Abel was wrong. He wasn't innocent in his actions at all. Cain, influenced by Satan, lured his brother out into the field with the intention of murder. He then tried to lie to God about his brother, but God saw straight through the lie. A murderer was revealed and a curse was placed on the world's first human murderer. 1 John 3:12 warns us that we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Okay, so just as we begin to get a good grip on the fact that this command stops us from undertaking the unlawful premeditated killing of one human being by another, then Jesus comes onto the scene and he puts a whole new level to this commandment. Let's check it out. What he has to say in Matthew 5:21-24. You have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Frederick Birchner, in his book Wishful Thinking, says, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past, to roll over your tongue the prospect of bitter confrontation still to come, to savour the last toothless or toothsome morsel, both the pain you were given and the pain that you were giving back. In many ways, it is a feast fit for a king, he says. The chief drawback is that what you are wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. You see, when Cain killed Abel, this wasn't just a pie-in-the-sky event. Cain had actually first killed his brother in his mind and his heart. And this is part of what Jesus was pointing towards, that act of murder starts in the heart of man. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Well, Jesus most definitely could understand it. When Cain killed his brother Abel, yes, Abel lost his life, but Cain got nothing good from the deed. He was the skeleton at the feast. Okay, so when we look at this commandment, what's the revelation about God that we receive? What insight does this commandment give to us about the character of God? Well, firstly, God values human life. When we were created, God set us apart from the rest of his creation, especially in that we were uniquely created in his image. Bearing the image of God gives each individual value well beyond the value of any other created being. For instance, while animals are created just as we are, they do not bear the image of God. This is not to say that God doesn't value the life of animals, because we know that he does, but God values the life of his image bearers even more. When God commanded that you shall not murder, he was placing a value and a protection on human life. Another area that's revealed in the character of God through this command is that God is God and no one else is. God is the bringer of life, and our days are numbered according to the will of God. That God is sovereign over all things, including life and death. When somebody takes the life of another person by murdering them, they're trying to take the place of God. The murder of another human being, it's never in the plans of our God. It's never what he originally hoped to happen. The third area that this command reveals to us about God is that he is a God of justice. The unlawful taking of another person's life is not just, and God hates the unjust. Satan, who's responsible for the emergence of murder, on the other hand, he loves injustice, and the murder of a human would be on the top of his enjoyment list. If he could sit in front row to watch it, which he does, then that's where he would be. Because in that moment of injustice, the image of God is being snuffed out for that person as they breathe their last. One final thing that this commandment says to us, especially in the light of what Jesus tells us in Matthew 25:23-24, is that God values unity and a good relationship between his followers. Read that passage with me, Matthew 5:23-24. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. When we come to offer our gifts and tithes before the Lord, we're called to first reconcile with our brother or sister in Christ. God values unity and a contrite heart. So now we've looked at some of the insights that this command gives us about the character of God. What's the confrontation for us? What insight does this command now give to us about our own character? Well, again, it tells us a number of things, especially as we look at what Jesus' words about this commandment. A thing to note, though, Jesus wasn't saying that anger was the same as murder. So let's clear that up. But what he was saying is that there are comparisons and both are evil and equally liable for judgment. So let's break that down into bite-sized segments. Matthew 5:22a. But I tell you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Well, I don't know about you, but this is a big one, isn't it? It can be hard to reconcile Jesus' comparison to anger to that of murder. Many of us like to make excuses and justify our anger, myself included. But that's not what Jesus says here. Billy Sunday says that there's a story of a lady who once came to Billy and tried to rationalize her angry outbursts. There's nothing wrong with me losing my temper, she said. I blow up and then it's all over. So does a shotgun, Sunday replied, and look at the damage it leaves behind. And I can tell you, a shotgun leaves a lot of damage behind. And that's what Jesus is saying here. We think our anger is okay and that it doesn't really affect anyone. But the truth is, just like the damage of a shotgun, so too does our anger damage not only those around us, but also ourselves. We as a people can often do our murdering without even raising a hand. I suppose that's where the saying, if looks could kill, comes from. Matthew 5:22b and c. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. We can quickly allow conversations to delve to the depths of insults against other people, can't we? There's a Chinese proverb that nails this on the head when it says, the fastest horse cannot catch a word spoken in anger. Jesus makes it clear that he's in his word that we will be accountable for every word that we speak. When it says liable to the council here, he is saying that the one who does the insulting, it's already found guilty. To call a brother a fool or an idiot will be judged with the same penalty as if you had taken that brother or sister's life. Wow. Jesus kind of wraps this all up in Matthew 12:36. Where he says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. That's scary. Bottom line is, our words matter. How we speak to one another, the words we say, the tone we say it, our attitude towards that people, they all add up. That old saying says, loose lips sink ships. And we as humans have a tendency to speak destructive, out-of-line, soul-destroying, loose words that we just shouldn't. So with this knowledge, what is our instruction? What does this commandment mean that we should do or do differently under the grace of our God? Matthew 5:23-24. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Well, the instruction is as straightforward, I suppose, as we could hope. In the broader sense of this command, you shall not murder. You might say that that is the minimum requirement. We at the very least are to refrain from the unlawful taking of another human being's life, from the womb to the step before the grave, young or old, or anyone in between. If they are human, then they are made in the image of God and they are valuable to our Father in heaven. Jesus came to die for their sins, just like he did for ours, future, present, and past, so they should be valuable to us. When we take the instruction of Jesus into account, this brings it closer to home even more as we're called to live our lives in a Christ-like manner. Benjamin Franklin once said, anger is never without a reason, but seldom with a good one. Rather than using destructive words that we will be held to account for, we should uplift others. As my Nana always used to say, if you don't have anything good to say about someone, don't say anything at all. It's great advice. But it's even more than that. Don't just stay silent. Intentionally and actively we are to work on our attitudes towards that person. God sees our heart, remember. God doesn't want you just to act as if it's okay. He wants you to deal with it, to put things right between yourself and your Christian brother or sister. If you try hard and continue to look for reconciliation, then it's up to them to reciprocate. You can only do what you can do, but we must treat one another in love, shunning away from anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, and hatred. Benjamin Franklin again said, "Whatever is begun in anger ends in shame." No truer words. The world is watching. They're taking stock and noting what we truly are like as Christians. Even more importantly, God is watching. And finally, what is the promise that we receive here? Well, there's probably no better comparison between the law of the Old Covenant and the law of the New Covenant in Jesus. When we look at the Old Covenant, most of us, hopefully all of us, are guiltless where the Bible says you shall not murder. And you'll tell me that you've nailed this one. There's no blood on your hands and you're not a murderer. But then when we take into consideration Jesus's take that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, well, we all fall short with this one, don't we? This commandment shows us that without Jesus, we are all in strife. It is only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can ultimately achieve this command. And it's only by the blood of Jesus that we can be set free from our sin in this area. The promise is dual. Without Jesus, we are doomed without hope. Without Jesus, our anger and harsh words against a brother or sister will have the same sentence and consequence as that of a murderer. But with Jesus, when we have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it all changes. We go from being doomed and without hope to being a person with hope. It is only through the blood of Jesus that we can find forgiveness and salvation. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can hope to live our lives in the way that we have been called to live by Jesus. Jesus makes a difference. He is the difference. Do you know Jesus? You shall not murder. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for Jesus and the difference he does make in our lives. Lord, this commandment, you shall not murder, but how Jesus has explained this and compared it to anger as well. Lord, all of us are guilty of that. Lord, I just ask that you would forgive us when we have become angry, when we've spoken words that, Lord, have not been from you. Lord, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to become more Christ-like, especially in this area, when we deal with our brothers and sisters, Lord, in Christ, when we deal with our family and friends. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to become more Christ-like. Lord, I just thank you for your word. And oh, Lord, I just thank you for Jesus, who loves us so much. Lord, we thank you that we have salvation and hope because of what Jesus has done. We may be guilty in these things, Lord, but we are found guiltless because of what Jesus has done for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' beautiful name.